Well, in our last 2 weeks in this mini-series on the work of elders and deacons, we've been examining the task of elders in the church. And this week we're turning our attention to the second office that Christ has given in the church for the good ordering of the church. We saw last week that God provides the office of elder so that the church can be well ordered. And we saw in a fair amount of detail just how significant and important that is and the blessing that God gives us. Well, the office of deacon has a similar but different function, and God gives us this office for the blessing and good of the church. We're going to look at what deacons do this morning, why the Lord has given us deacons, and let's always remember it is the Lord who gives deacons and it is the Lord who works through this ministry and why this is important. So we're going to spend a little bit of time to begin with in this chapter that we've been looking at, Acts chapter 6, as we've read it this morning. And we do see the establishment of the office of deacon in this chapter. Let me give you briefly a little bit of context on the book of Acts as we look at Acts chapter 6. The book of Acts is a record of Jesus' work in the early church. And I make that distinction. It's a record of Jesus' work in the early church. We think of the book of Acts, it's the story of the early church, or perhaps it's the Acts of the Apostles. But actually, the most significant thing about the book of Acts is it's the Acts, as my old pastor in Canberra used to say, it's the Acts of the risen Christ. In Acts 1 and verse 1, Luke, as he writes this book, says, in the first book, that's Luke's gospel, which is actually Luke's gospel and Acts fit together, they're one scroll, as it were. And so Luke says, in the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus means lover of wisdom, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And so the Gospel of Luke is a record of the things that Jesus began to do, and the book of Acts is a continued record of the things Jesus continued to do through the church. And so Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is very much active in directing the church. And in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, we see the Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul. So the Lord Jesus is active in the book of Acts. And the significance of this for us today is to see that the establishment of the office of deacon is not just a church protocol. It's not just something we do because we think it's a good idea. This is something that the Lord Jesus instituted for the good of the church and for the cause of the gospel. So let's think about this now. What is the deacon's task? This is our first sermon point this morning, the deacon's task. The deacon's task. Let me give you a big picture answer to that question. What is the deacon's task? Well, deacons lead the church on behalf of Christ in the ministry of meeting physical and social needs. That's the task of the deacons. Just as elders lead the church on behalf of Christ in spiritual ministries, the deacons lead the church on behalf of Christ in ministries of material and social needs. Article 24 of our church order puts it like this. The task of the deacons is to exercise the ministry of Christian mercy to those who are in material or social need, especially to those who belong to the community of believers, both at home and abroad, in carrying out this task. They shall minister by means of prayer, counsel, and assistance. The deacons shall stimulate the congregation to faithful, obedient stewardship of their resources on behalf of the needy and encourage and instruct them in works of Christian mercy. So we are all called to serve the physical and social needs of one another and of the church, and the task of the deacons is to basically coordinate this ministry and encourage us in it. And so, children, you can write down on your sermon sheets, deacons lead in mercy ministry. Deacons lead in mercy ministry. Well, let's look a little bit more closely at Acts chapter 6 to see this, and this is a scriptural idea that I've been giving to you. Well, again, at this point in Acts chapter 6, it's early in the history of the church, and the church in Jerusalem had a problem. You can read it in verse 1 of chapter 6. And I encourage you to have Acts chapter 6 open before you. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews or Christians, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So church conflict has always been a problem. It's something that comes up in every church's life. Where there is sin, there will be this friction at times. And in this case, early in the church's history, there was this disagreement between the Jewish Christians and the Greek Christians, the Hellenistic Christians. Now, we know from Acts chapter 2 that the Christians in general had been holding all their possessions in common and then giving those possessions to those who had need. And really, this is the nature of diaconal work. It's giving to meet the needs of others. And that's something we're all called to do. We're all deacons, as it were. Deacon or diakonos in the Greek simply means servant. That's what the word means. And so this kind of service is a common Christian duty. In Philippians 2 verse 4, for example, we read, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Now, there was this ethnic tension in the early church. The Jewish widows were being cared for in this way, but the Greek widows were being neglected. And so there is this this tension, this problem. There were well over 3,000 members in the church in Jerusalem, and so they had to work out a way to solve this problem and to meet the needs of these widows. And it's important to remember, this is quite a weighty thing. In those days, there was no such thing as social welfare. And to be a woman was to be far more vulnerable than is the case today. And so a widow doesn't enjoy the protection of a family, and so she is vulnerable and in many cases unable to provide for herself. And so the church was meeting this need. And so we have this general insight. And again, children, please write this one down on your sheets too. Christians are called to serve each other. Christians are called to serve each other. Now, in response to this problem, the apostles called a special general meeting in verses 2 and 3. We do have an annual general meeting in our church once a year, and occasionally we have special general meetings. Well, there's biblical precedent for that as well, because we see that in verses 2 and 3. Let's read it. "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint this duty.'" And so the apostles are saying here, we need someone who can oversee these physical needs and make sure that this problem doesn't happen. And so the apostles say to the church, well, select 7 men from among yourselves to serve. And that's how the office of deacon began. And the disciples, hearing what the apostles said, they heard it, they obeyed, and they repented. And they stopped mistreating the Greek widows. It's interesting, the names of those 7 deacons, they're all Greek names. That's significant, isn't it? The church says, well, we want to show goodwill to these women who have been neglected. And so the young Greek men, or older, I'm not sure what the ages were, but the Greek deacons who were serving certainly would have been able to sympathize then with the ones who had been neglected. And to an extent, we all are the hands of Jesus in this way, as we read in Matthew 25. So God calls his people to diaconal ministry under the oversight of the deacons. We are called to be deacons, to serve the needs of one another. And deacons guide us in works of mercy. And children, please write that one down too on your sheets, that deacons guide us in works of mercy. So that's an overview. We've got an idea. What is the task of deacons now? Let's take a next step now in our second sermon point. In our second point, we're going to consider the need for mercy. The need for mercy. Our church order says that deacons exercise the ministry of mercy to those who are in material or social need. Now, note that word in our church order, need. We've seen it earlier in Acts. If you read in Acts chapter 2, as the Christians distributed their possessions among one another, the text says, as any had need. And so the guiding principle of diaconal work is need. That's the guiding principle. So we need to take a few moments now to talk about how do we apply this principle. You know, you don't imagine you're a deacon in the church and you've got a millionaire in the congregation. You think, oh, I think that millionaire needs, you know, he needs some extra help with the money. You can see, of course, you don't do that. And so you can see need is the principle. Let's talk about this principle of need. The question is, how can we wisely discern? It takes discernment, doesn't it, to see when there is a need that needs to be met. And I suggest there are two major things that mark a person who is in need. And these guidelines, if you like, for all of us in diaconal work, but especially for our deacons. The first one is this. The needy cannot provide for themselves. The needy cannot provide for themselves. That's the first question a deacon should ask. Can this person provide for themselves? And as we serve one another, we're looking for a person may have a need. There is something that they need, and we recognize, well, you know, they actually can't provide that for themselves, and I can. And that's when we can step in and do that. So can this person provide for themselves? Because generally speaking, God has designed it so that individuals would provide for themselves. That's a godly principle. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, for example, the apostle says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. You know, in the book of Genesis, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and the seventh you shall rest. Work itself is a gift from God, and it's the gift that God gives us to provide for our own needs. And so we ought to do that. You see, laziness is an enemy of any healthy society, including the church. In Proverbs 10 and 26, for example, we read, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. A sluggard is just like this dead weight in a family, in a society, in a church. Laziness is the lazy one, again, the scripture says, the brother of the destroyer. And so diaconal ministry is not about a free handout as such. It's not social welfare, which sadly as it exists today often enables laziness. Diaconal provision meets the needs of those who can't provide for themselves. That's the principle. And so the deacons ought to ask this question as they are distributing things. They ought to be asking, well, is this person able to work? And if they are, they should be encouraged to do so. Now, a deacon might say, well, this person is able to work, but they need a leg up to get into the job. Maybe they're unemployed at the moment. Okay, let's make a plan for, we'll meet the immediate needs and we'll help you step into providing for yourself. That's the goal. Now, the second mark of a needy person is that the needy have no family support. The needy have no family support. You see, not only has God given us work as a means for meeting our needs, but he's also provided the family unit as well for this cause. We see this clearly in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, for example, which says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you say there might be a needy widow and she can't provide for herself and she's got three sons, grown adult sons. And the sons are saying, we're not providing for mum. She can do whatever she wants. Of course, it's hard to imagine a son being so callous. But that son has a duty, doesn't he, to provide in that situation. So you see, families are designed to meet the needs of the members of the family. Families are interdependent units, dependent on one another. This is obvious in the case of children. Children haven't grown to a place where they're able to work and provide, and so it's a responsibility of parents to provide for children. This is the principle. In 1 Timothy 5, we have this principle. Again, 1 Timothy 5:16, the apostle says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And so the distinction is there. If there is family that can provide, that is the first port of call if a person is needy. And so the church then steps in to people who are needy in this sense. They don't have family, they don't have
a means of meeting their particular needs. Now, what about unbelievers? Should the church diaconally serve those in need who are unbelievers? Well, the answer is yes, but with the understanding that helping local needy believers is the first priority. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, we read, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Now, give a meal wisely and prudently to someone who is a homeless person in the society, perhaps. But especially to those who are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10 says. So here's what we've seen this morning. We've seen deacons lead in mercy ministry, and they wisely meet those needs according to the principle of need. So when you nominate a man to serve as a deacon, that's what this job is going to be. And if you serve as a deacon, as Will and Deddy currently do, that would be your central mission. But as we've seen, this is a calling we all have to share. It's not that we just dump all the mercy ministries and say, "Oh, our deacons will take care of that. I'll do my thing and I'll give some money to it and that's it." So let me then lay out a series of applications for all of us in light of what we've just learned. Here's the first one. Aspire to serve. Aspire to serve. In other words, be proactive in seeking to meet the needs of your fellow believers. And again, I commend you. Many of you are actively doing this and have done this. And so this is an encouragement, a reminder, and perhaps to those of us who may need more diligence in this area as well, perhaps a correction. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We ought to be on the lookout as a community for those who are more vulnerable. A loving church community is a community that actively meets one another's needs, whether that's through visiting one another. Even that can be a simple gift. Go and visit Heather Bartholomew's, for example. She's a housebound older member of our congregation. It might be as simple as talking with people after church. Someone is standing by themselves and you notice. You could step, "Hey, how are you doing?" and get chatting with them. That's a way you can meet that need. It's awkward to feel alone in that way. We can reach out to the marginalized. We can connect with people that we don't really know in some way. Or helping one another. We're called to serve in this. So I encourage you to continue to be active and to be active in this way. Don't just leave it to the deacons. And again, I know many of you are very active in this way. And that's an encouraging thing to see, and I commend you for that. The point is, take initiative in this with wisdom. Second application, proactively help vulnerable people. Proactively help vulnerable people. Widows, the unemployed, those who are sick, the elderly, the homebound, those with disabilities. We should be looking for opportunities to help vulnerable people. And we need to notice this as well. If someone says to you or you hear they're looking for work and they're out of work at the moment, it ought to occur to us, what might that person need right now? Can they pay their rent this week? Now, we can notice that even as members. And maybe it might just be as simple as you go discreetly to a deacon and say, "Hey, I heard such and such is out of work at the moment. I just want to make sure you're aware of that, and might be good to check in and see if they're struggling with anything." Could be as simple as that. And that's a helpful thing to do. Deacons are not omniscient. So it's helpful for all of us to notice these things. And if there is a particular kind of struggle, our church order speaks of the possibility of a deacon's visit. We have elders' visits for pastoral needs, and a deacon might visit to work through and help someone work with some particular problem in this way. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." And so, as deacons oversee us in this, we can take initiative. Third application, give generously for the work of the church. Give generously for the work of the church. Now again, I know many of you do, and I commend you for that. but it's worth refreshing our minds on this as well. This distribution for the widows in Acts chapter 6 only worked because there was something to give. There was something in the coffers of the church, as it were. And so it goes without saying, if we're not giving, there won't be a diaconal ministry. Diaconal ministry does not function unless God's people give. And so you need deacons for a healthy church, but you also need generous giving for a healthy diaconal ministry. Now let me quickly give you a few encouragements in terms of giving. In 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside something and store it up, as he may prosper." You need to take care of your needs and the needs of your family. But as you have prospered, and then Paul says, "So there will be no collecting when I come." This is why we take up the offerings in the church, because it's part of our worship. It's something that the scriptures instruct us to do. God instruct us in this way. Consider the example of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8. This is a wonderful passage. Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." We don't have an epistle to the Macedonians, so we might not think much about them, but this is church in Macedonia who gets a word here. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty..." This is a church in extreme poverty. "...have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." This is a poverty-stricken church, and they've dug deep to give. And this is the remarkable thing. The Macedonian Christians said to Paul that they begged earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. The Macedonian church said to Paul, "Paul, please, please let us give. We want to give. It's our privilege to give. Please don't deny us the privilege of being able to give." So they're not saying, "Oh, I don't want to give. I don't want to do this." The Macedonian Christians were throwing themselves in piles to give. And it kind of just blows the mind, doesn't it, to see that level of generosity. So we see this wonderful example here. There are other encouragements to giving as well, heavenly rewards. The Lord Jesus will reward a cheerful giver. Proverbs 19:17, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." When you give, you might think, "Oh, I'm out of pocket." But guess what? The Lord sees it, and you are not out of pocket. The Lord will give and bless abundantly. Proverbs 11:24, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered." Again, 2 Corinthians 9:6, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You see, the economy is not just a physical thing. The economy is not just about the transaction of not gold anymore, finances and money. You see, there is a heavenly economy as well. And the heavenly economy governs the earthly. A rich man who withholds his wealth and does not give what he ought to give, there is a heavenly recompense coming for that. And Jesus will say, "When I was poor, you didn't give." And so our earthly economy has a heavenly dimension. We need to remember that is a reality and see that by faith. So we've talked about the nature of the task of deacons. And we've talked about the principle of need to govern that ministry. In the few minutes we have left, I want to close out on one final important point. Our third point, we're going to see the importance of diaconal ministry. So our third point is mercy is a gospel ministry. Mercy is a gospel ministry. You see, just as preaching is essential, an essential aspect of gospel ministry, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And as we are called to be on this mission of discipling the nations, so also deeds of mercy are an essential aspect of gospel ministry. Our service of one another as the people of God and our service to outsiders, the work of deacons plays a crucial part in the mission of the gospel. In fact, you could say, where there's no service, there is no gospel mission. A church without diaconal ministry is a church where the gospel will be undermined, hindered, ineffective, and probably choked to death. And so diaconal ministry is essential for gospel ministry. Diaconal ministry is essential for gospel ministry. So let's, as we close out on this final thought and we consider just how much the task of deacons really matters, I want to give you three reasons why this is true. I'm making the case that diaconal ministry is essential to gospel ministry. Here are three reasons to demonstrate how that is true. Here's the first one. Mercy ministry is the fruit of gospel ministry. Mercy ministry is the fruit of gospel ministry. True gospel ministry is always accompanied by practical mercy ministry. When people love Christ, it's surely as an apple will grow from a healthy apple tree, works of mercy will grow from a healthy faith and love for Christ. And if that fruit of mercy ministry isn't there, there is a real question, according to Scripture, whether the root of saving grace is actually there. Think about this. We see it in James chapter 2, verse 14, for example. The Apostle James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." So you see, you've got a church, maybe the Macedonian church, and there's some person in this church who's in ragged clothes and they haven't eaten for 3 days. And one of the church officials says, "Oh, go in peace and have a blessed week." And they go and there's nothing at home to eat. You can see the problem there, can't we? So don't take mercy ministries lightly. Again, in Matthew 25, we saw this in the passage of the sheep and the goats, didn't we? You know, just as an office bearer, an elder, leads in worship and Christ is working, and just as an office bearer, a deacon, leads in mercy ministries and Christ's hands are giving, do you know each one of you, just as your hands are receiving, Christ's hands are receiving. We are the body of Christ. And as we respond to each other, we are responding to Christ in every instance, as it were. So we must see the importance of this. Here's the second reason why diaconal ministry is essential for gospel ministry. The second reason, because love proves faith. Because love proves faith. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, because you have love for one another." And so word and service must come in hand. When hurting people are cared for, hearts may well be opened to gospel preaching. You know, if you're a hungry, needy person and someone preaches the gospel to you, that may not move you. But when they give you a plate full of food and a voucher for a week of food, that might open your heart to hear what they're saying. Let me illustrate this. I want to tell you a story. I've told this in a sermon once before a few years ago, but I'll tell it again. It's a story from the early church. So it's the year 40 AD, and historians conservatively estimate that there were only a few thousand Christians in existence at this point. By the year 150 AD, 110 years later, the estimate reached about 39,000. That's a growth rate of something like 3,000%. In 30 years' time, the numbers would triple to about 107,000. By 200 AD, 20 years later, the number doubled again at 210,000. By 2050 AD, another 50 years later, the historians estimate that the number had increased again by another 4 to 5 times. And so there were now something like 1.2 million Christians in the Roman Empire. You move forward a further 100 years to AD 350, and the Christians again had increased at a rate of roughly 3,000%. In the space of 100 years, the number had gone from 1.2 million to 31 million Christians. And we read about this in the book of Acts. We read about it in Acts 6 and verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You know, if you study the book of Acts, that's like a punctuation mark. Every so often, Luke just records, and the word of God greatly increased. And there's just piles and piles of converts in the early church. Now, here's the thing I want to share with you. You got those numbers, and that's encouraging in itself just to know, isn't it? But this is where diaconal service comes in. So it's the year 362 AD. There are about 31 million or so Christians in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Emperor Julian notices this. And he decides that he wants to try and revive paganism because he's starting to see Christianity as a threat to the Roman religion. And so he launched a full-on campaign to revive Roman paganism. And we actually have a letter from Emperor Julian that survived down through the ages. It was a letter from the emperor to one of the main pagan priests of his day. Now, I want you to listen to what the Emperor Julian had to say to this priest. This is what Julian said. "I think that when the poor happened to be neglected and overlooked by the priests," that is the pagan priests. In other words, we've been neglecting the poor. "The impious Galileans," that's the Christians, "observed this and devoted themselves to benevolence. They supported not only their own poor, but ours as well. For everyone can see that our people lack aid from us." You wouldn't believe it, would you? If you know, the fact that he actually said that, it's the proof of it. But you can see it's such a damning admission. The Emperor Julian saw that the success of Christianity had been greatly blessed and enabled by this generosity of their members. And they were known for it. And the pagans couldn't replicate it. Christians took care of their own people and they took care of strangers. And that's why at least the Emperor Julian thought there'd been so many converts. And I think that was a very astute observation. And it proves the biblical principles that we've been talking about. The gospel went forward not just in word, but in the spirit and in power. So, in closing, I'll give you the third reason. But as an application, let me also say, do good to your fellow Australians. Do good to your fellow Australians. Don't underestimate how powerful that might be. Many of us talk about the seeming hard-heartedness of Australians today, and it's so hard to share the gospel with the average secular Australian. I think part of that is because there is wealth in our nation. But we need to see, actually, we may have an opportunity to break through that hard ground through serving our fellow Australians. One of the ideas that's been suggested to session at the moment is an English language cafe. That's a work of service to our community of Box Hill. That could be one good way that we can do good for our community and perhaps find inroads for the gospel. But it's the principle, isn't it? Meeting the needs of fellow Australians may be helpful. Now, third and final reason why diaconal ministry is essential for gospel ministry. And the third reason is this: because deacons free elders from distraction. Because deacons free elders from distraction. Again, last couple of weeks we've looked at the task of elders, haven't we? And we've seen in summary that the task of elders is this spiritual shepherding task. Well, in Acts chapter 6, we see the apostles were being drawn away from this shepherding task to minister to tables, as the apostle puts it. In other words, there was this need, this genuine need to help the widows. And the apostles had been stepping in saying, well, okay, we've got to do this. We can't just leave these widows hungry. But the point came when the apostles said, you know, I'm actually being hindered from preaching the gospel because I'm doing this work. And so they divided the labors, divide and conquer, as it were. And so a functioning body of elders requires and in many ways relies upon a functioning body of deacons. Let me give you a few examples of what this looks like, even down grass level in our church. If our deacons didn't set up the Lord's table, if they didn't coordinate our food hampers, if they didn't step in and help certain members when physical problems popped up, if they didn't manage the diaconal funds, probably the elders would step in and do that. And that's just for starters, because again, it's not just the deacons who serve, it's all of us and many of you. And many of you do so many things. If you were not on the coffee roster, if you didn't organize the rosters, if you didn't do the church cleaning, if you didn't open the building, turn the lights on and set up the audio and the overheads, if you didn't pull together the church newsletter, if you didn't step in and take on the role of treasurer, thank you, Sula. If you didn't visit each other when someone was sick and needs a bit of practical help with meals or house cleaning or whatever. If you didn't manage the insurance policies or the role of session clerk. If we didn't have Ben and Pete serving in that role, the elders would be swamped with all these things. I wouldn't be preparing sermons. And so you see, diaconal ministry and shepherding ministry, there's a harmony and a mutual dependence there, isn't there? So let me close with this word of encouragement. When our deacons and each one of you step in to serve, it is a significant blessing. Now, as elders, we, on a regular basis, we're doing things like walking through the valley of the shadow of death with God's people, or diving into family problems or relationship issues, or drawing in stray church members, or trying to reach out to people who are walking away from their faith and hardening themselves, trying to guide people. And so your service, not just our deacons, but every one of you who serves, it's a significant contribution to the success of gospel ministry in our church. I couldn't write sermons if I wasn't freed up to do that. Your giving enables me to do that and it meets my physical needs in that sense as well as I do this labors with my family. And so as you serve, you are hands and feet. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You represent Christ in that sense. And so serve Christ as you serve one another. And what you are doing matters eternally. It matters eternally. Jesus notices every part of it. So don't think lightly of our deacons. Don't think lightly of your own works of service. Don't think lightly of seemingly small tasks. Seek to serve. Spur one another on in love and good deeds. And let us all together be praying that through the ministry of the word and through the ministries of mercy, Christ's name may be exalted and Christ's presence may be known among us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for the office of deacon. We thank you for this provision that you've made for coordinating and overseeing mercy ministries in our church. Lord, we pray as we receive these encouragements to serve, that you would help us to do so. Help us to do so with wisdom, we pray. Lord, we pray that you would guide us in our own limitations to serve where we can, to balance that well with all of our responsibilities. That does require wisdom, and we ask for your wisdom. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to respond and to see more and more of your generosity toward us, that we might be freed to be more generous to others as well. Lord, we thank you for our deacons. We thank you for Deddy and for Will. We thank you for the men who have served in years gone by in this office in our church as well. We thank you for the ways that you have helped and blessed us through our deacons. And we thank you, Lord, for all the deacons of the church, the countless number of folk who have done kind things, given kind words, given meals or help, all sorts of things. Lord, these countless hidden deeds that you have seen, we thank you for them, and we look forward to the day when you will declare them openly and we will be able to see more fully just how wonderfully powerful your work has been through the service of your people and through the ministry of your deacons. Oh Lord, we do pray that you would provide for us men to serve in the office of deacon in our church. We pray as Deddy and Will approach at some point the end of their terms, we pray that you would raise up men to serve. And we pray, Lord, that in all of us you would raise up in a stronger way a diaconal heart. We pray these things, that the gospel may go forward with power, that your name may be exalted, that the gospel ministry and mission in our church may be full and powerful to the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.